Let's come now to the Word of God, and I have first of all a reading from Exodus chapter 20, and then I'll be turning to Mark chapter 2. So let's hear the Word of God from Exodus 20 and at verse 8, which you'll understand if you see your own scriptures. This is in the section of the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labour and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. And on it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So that's the fourth commandment given to God's covenant people. And then I want to turn to an incident in the day of Jesus' life from Mark chapter 2. You might recall that Jesus ministered on earth and occasionally bumped heads with the religious purists of the day called the Pharisees. And on this day, they wanted to test Jesus. Listen to the Word of God, and especially how Jesus answered such questions. So I'm reading from Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, and verse 23. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look! Why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" And Jesus answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. He also gave some to his companions." And then he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." And another time Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. And some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. And so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. And Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." And then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger, deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. And then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. There's one more short reading that I want to give, and I'll make that during the message. Let's pause to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We believe your word to be the holy, inspired, inerrant word from heaven. And we know that your word is always relevant. Your word is perfectly true. Your word is always ready to be applied to life. And we ask that you would give us understanding this morning. In Jesus we pray. Amen. My name's John Wilson. Thank you, Andrew, for asking me to preach on the roster today. I want you to do some imagining. I want you to imagine that you had this offer from your boss. "My dear friend," he comes rushing in, "I hate seeing you slaving away at your desk day after day. I hate it that you're stressed out of your mind and you're at your wit's end. Please, please," says boss, I want you to take tomorrow off on pay and a half. And I'd love it, you know, if you just slept in a bit, cooked yourself a lovely breakfast, and then look at the front door because I'm sending you an Amazon gift hamper, couriered straight to your door." And then he said, he hasn't finished, "And finally, at about noon, about midday, don't rush, but I'd love it if you joined with me for a family picnic and we could celebrate the company's good fortune this year. And friend, it's all on me." And you'd say, "Am I dreaming?" Well, this is about the size of it, you know. In his great wisdom, God has lavished upon us such delights as this. He's actually saying to us, don't slave away until you're ground into particles of dust. Rest up a while. Refresh yourself in body, mind, and spirit. Because I want to give you some amazing delights. My own hamper. Things that you could scarcely dream of. Now, in truth, I can hardly believe that what we're reading here in Exodus 20 is a commandment of God. I mean, it doesn't sound like a command to me. It's more like a gift from the boss. And it's a blessing, isn't it? It really seems, the fourth commandment really seems to belong to the Beatitudes. You know, those eight beautiful gifts that God has blessed us with. And Jesus started the Sermon on the Mount with the eight Beatitudes. Almost feel, I wouldn't do it, but almost feel cheekily that Scripture, have you got this wrong? Maybe there's only nine commandments, but there's nine Beatitudes. But no, it is a beautiful commandment of God. And it's the fourth in a list of 10, isn't it? Unless, of course, you've been raised in a Catholic household or with a Lutheran background, and then I think it's number 3. But that's just because they count differently. Our Catholic friends, Lutheran friends, they can count. But it's just a question of where you start. And so somewhere at the beginning, they make the first two commandments joined together as one. So when they get to this one, they call it the third. Never mind. It's the fourth commandment. Now, this is God speaking. And so I want to just read again the fourth commandment so we have it in our mind, fresh, living in our heart. I want to read just from the beginning of the chapter, and then I'll jump into verse 8. Hear the word of God. "And God spoke all these words. He said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labour and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. And on it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor your foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. And therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." That's our text. And I want to suggest that there are three parts to it. First, there is something to remember. Verse 8. The first 8 words of the commandment are the sum of it. And I think the key to the first 8 words is the first word. There it is in yellow. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. That's the sum of it. And the key to that, the key to remembering is remember. Bring it to mind. Bring it back to your mind. Let it reside in your mind. I wonder, what's the earliest memory that you have of a good Sabbath day? You got any memorable Sundays stored up? Perhaps when you were a kid and mum and dad took the lead, as parents ought to, and they made their day, they made that Sunday really special for you. Do you remember the great Sundays of the past? And they sort of whet your appetite for more of the same, don't they? And so the fourth commandment, it's a huge commandment if you're memorising the Ten Commandments. It's the longest. It's the hardest. It's the longest. It takes up a third of the word space of the Ten Commandments. But the most important is the first word. Remember the first word. And the way that that word is used in Scripture is so important. And so I pause on that, because remembering is an essential part of Christian life. What's built into that word is the expectation that we'll bring to mind all the covenant blessings of God, all that God's poured into your heart when you first believed. God's saying, remember your first love, when the grace of Jesus first touched you. Remember the grace and mercy of Jesus who washed you and made you clean and gave you a new life. Remember that. That's the way this word is used. And it was deeply embedded in the faith of ancient Israel. If we just look at a verse previous to this, Exodus 13, this is the Passover. And the key concept of the Passover was this same word that we're started with. It starts in Exodus 13, verse 3. Remember this day, the day you came out of Egypt. So the whole point of the Passover festival was to remember when that angel of death that swept through the land but passed over the very house because there was blood of the lamb on the door. It's the same word. Remember was what God is saying. It's used about 1,000 times in Scripture. And what God is saying is remember this. Lock it in. Do you watch that show? It's called Millionaire Hot Seat. Contestant thinks, I'll take answer B. If you're on a quiz show, any doubt, just choose B. It's always B. And the host says, are you sure? And then the contestant says with a clear voice, yeah, lock it in, Eddie. Lock it in. That's closer to the biblical word remember. Lock it in, God. Engrave it on my mind, embed it in my heart. Help me to keep it. Remember this Sabbath day. Remember every Sabbath day. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it special. Keep it holy. That's the sum of it. That's the sum of the whole commandment. And of course we're asking, well, how does that apply? And we'll get to that, because we must apply it. This isn't just cerebral. This isn't just mental. It's not just memorising and reciting. We actually do something practical in keeping the day special. But it's a day where we relive in our mind how kind God has been to us in his grace, and we let that memory affect the way we live. And so I pause on this first word, this act of holy remembering that this day is all about. It's an essential part of Christian worship. It's the principal focus of this day. It's the number one priority of this day is worship. Because, as you read later in the commandment, it's a Sabbath unto the Lord your God. It's for him. It's directed to him. It's a Sabbath to the Lord. So all of our remembering of grace, all our grace remembering pours out of us and it flows upward into the praise of God. And that's why on this day nothing holds priority over Christian worship. As in, nothing comes in front of Christian worship. Or put it the other way around, we can defer other things on this day. We can say, no, we won't do that today. We can defer other things. Other things can be put off, but not worship. Because that's where remembering grace leads to. Otherwise, it's selfish. We can say, well, I remember we had a great Sunday last week. Wasn't it good? I feel better. No, no, it's not. It's not that, that's selfish remembering. Remembering leads to praise. Remembering is not vacuous. Remembering leads to worship, and that's what the day's about. So first of all, as we walk through this commandment, that's the first thing. The sum of it is to remember the grace of God and lead that to worship. Secondly, embedded in this commandment in verses 9 and 10, we have the perfect work-rest cycle ever invented. This is the best designed work-rest balance that you could dream up. All those words that I've highlighted. 6 days, I mean, do the maths. Just look at it, do the maths. 6 days labour. But the seventh one, no, that's resting to the Lord your God. That's a holy resting. And then it affects my whole life and my whole family if we're head of family, if we have that influence. And the beauty of the fourth commandment is it gives us the very best rhythm for the human body. You see it built in there? 6, 1, 7 divided into a beautiful cycle. Now, the maths is a bit crazy. It's not at all logical. Have you ever tried to divide the number 7 into the year? Do the maths, get it, get your calculator. 365 divided by 7, doesn't work. Have you ever tried to divide 7 into the days of the month? Yeah, I know, there's one exception. Doesn't work, does it? It doesn't go into any month except one. So for mathematics, this is all over the place. There's no logic in it. If you want to study astronomy, a week makes no sense. I mean, the day makes perfect sense, right? The rotation bit. Even a month generally is following the cycle of the moon, the lunar month. A year, well, we know why a year's a year, don't we? You know, the revolution of the Earth around sun. Astronomically, though, where does 7 fit in? It doesn't. This is God's wisdom. This is superior to mathematics, superior to astronomy, superior to world cultures who've tried to fiddle with it. Do you know that people have tried to outsmart God on this balance, this perfect cycle? They've tried all sorts of other patterns. Look at those powerful, that powerful culture of the BC Roman Empire. So they thought they'd outsmart God by an 8-day market week. So we'd run the week for 7 days, and the 8th day we'll have a market, then we'll run the week for 7 days, 8th day we'll have a market. Nah, didn't work. Gave it all away before the coming of Jesus, and they bowed to the wisdom of the Julian calendar. Do you know, just speaking about other cultures for a moment, you'd expect it out of the arrogance of the French revolutionaries, wouldn't you? I mean, this is just typical. So in their revolution, everything had to be turned upside down. Everything had to be changed. Nothing of the establishment ways, nothing of tradition was good enough. So the French invented a new week. Everything went metric. Ah, it's hopeless. Absolute disaster. I think it lasted 10 years. And even they gave it away as a nightmare. 10-day week. And then, of course, you'd expect it from the Leninists, wouldn't you? The Russian Revolution of last century. 1929, I think it was, the communists devised a 5-day continuous working week. Now, get this. It was, let's do a cycle of 5 days' work, followed immediately by another 5-day continuous cycle of work, followed by another 5-day cycle of work. Nothing works other than God's cycle. It is something of heaven. It is beautiful. Even today, I mean, that's all history, right? The Russians and the French and the... Who do I blame? Oh, the Romans. But even today, all the clever thinkers of the world are trying to put their mind to this and trying to come up with better plans. I laughed out loud in my study this week when I found this strange man's wisdom. This is a 21st century thinker. I'm just going to read a little bit. Spot the flaw. Okay, as I read, spot his flaw. Clever man says, throughout history and into the 20th century, thinkers have tried to oust the 7-day week for various philosophical, mathematical, political reasons. Yet the darn thing persists, he says. We don't really know where the 7-day week originated. Oh, there's some existing theories about why a period around that length would make sense. I know where it originated. Always trying to throw off God's wisdom. God knows the best cycle for work is 6 and rest 1. And I borrowed this title from one of my favourite preachers, Kevin DeYoung. He summed it up like this. It's a cycle of rest, rejoice, then repeat it. Rest, rejoice, repeat. It's a cycle. We're meant to repeat it all our days. And ever since the first century, it's been on our Sabbath has been on a Sunday, as Andrew introduced the service today, to coincide with the great day of resurrection. It's a beautiful Hebrew word, Sabbath. In fact, it's one of the few words that have come straight into our language. It's just almost come directly into the English language from ancient Hebrew. Now, I have to admit that I don't recall much vocab from 3 years studying the Hebrew text of Scripture at college. But a few words stick, and Professor Harmon drilled this into us. The Hebrew is Shabbat. Shabbat. It appears over 100 times in the Old Testament. However it's pronounced, that's what it means. It means rest. So a Sabbath, as in taking a Sabbath, means taking a resting day. To rest, to break from our labour. It's a gift of God. Now the question is, how might this look for us today? I mean, we live in a modern, sophisticated, busy, clever world. So I'm not going to say much about our maid servants who cook and clean for us. Paula and I gave our gardener the day off today. Was my tongue in my cheek. I'm not going to speak much about the livestock that I've got down the back paddock and giving them for obvious reasons. So how might it look for us? How might a resting day look for us? Now, there is a culturally tied explanation in Exodus 20 that talks about our servants. Make sure our servants get a day off. Make sure our animals aren't worked by threshing out the grain. But I'm going to allow Jesus to apply it to us today. And as he did with all the commandments, Jesus deepened and transformed the commandments. And he deepens and transforms the Sabbath-keeping commandment, freeing it from those awful restrictions of the religious controllers of the day. And what Jesus does is give us freedom to enjoy. And that's where the gospel reading comes into play here, from Mark 2 and Mark 3. Because he was challenged by the religious purists with an obedience test. Can you see the two things that Jesus says in reply? One, Jesus reminds them that the Sabbath day is a gift for us, to bless us, to make our life happier. This is like the boss who gives us a day off and a personal invitation to the company picnic. Jesus says, the Sabbath was made for man. Not man to be tied under the burdens of the Sabbath, but it was made for man. The second thing Jesus reminds us is that Sabbath day is a day for compassion and mercy. It's a day to engage in all the necessities of life. It's a day to engage in deeds that are compassionate, in deeds that are merciful, in deeds that will help and assist other people, in deeds that will do good. In Mark 3, he says, which is lawful on the Sabbath? To do good or do evil? Save a life or kill a life? And this application of Jesus is exactly why we need our police and our PSOs rostered on for Sundays to do good. This is precisely why we're thankful to you who are in the health industry that you take your Sunday shifts. Thank you for doing that, because your acts of mercy and compassion, we are grateful. So that's the pattern. The pattern, the cycle, is 6 days labour and 1 day is Shabbat. 1 day is resting day, devoted for special things. The third part of the commandment gives us the ultimate reason for Sabbath keeping. Now, what you see in this last text, which is verse 11, it begins with a little word for. That's not the number four. It's the little joining word, F-O-R. Joining words tell us where this is leading to. Where does this commandment stipulation above lead to? This is where Jesus' application helps us. But the text says, verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made heavens and the earth and the sea and all that's in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So finally, you see, we see the principle of the Sabbath day is elevated. It's not just about resting our tired eyes from 6 days' email. It's not just about resting our chafed hands from 6 days' bricklaying. Ultimately, it's higher than that. And we take note of that little word for, which indicates reason or purpose. And here I think it's the principal reason for the commandment, is that we are following God. He's already made this day holy, which is helpful, isn't it? This wasn't Moses in Exodus 20 making up the Sabbath day. No, no, the Sabbath day was already there, and the commandment is, remember it. The Sabbath day is a creation thing. It wasn't Moses who invented the Sabbath rest. It's embedded from creation. It's found in Genesis from the beginning of time. God's made the Sabbath day special, so what we're invited to do is to follow in his train and enjoy what God's already blessed. It's part of being made like God and formed into his image. Do you see how that swings the whole perspective? See how this turns it on its head? Because otherwise we're looking at the earlier stuff. A bit about don't do this and don't do that, and we're beginning to sweat, aren't we? Well, I do. I'm beginning to get stressed about how to rest. That's the trouble. Oh, Lord, what can I do to make your day holy? And what can I do not to offend you? And what can I... Wait a minute, relax. God's saying, I've already blessed it, dear Christian. All I'm doing is I'm inviting you to come in and enjoy what I've already blessed. I've blessed the Sabbath day. I want you to enjoy it. Stop stressing about resting. So just a quick summary of where we've come through this fourth commandment, and then some lines of application to close with. First, I think there is something to remember, and that's the opening line of the commandment. Secondly, I think embedded in the middle of the commandment is the perfect work-rest cycle you could ever imagine. Don't fiddle with it. Don't compromise the 6 + 1 = 7. It's heavenly. And then thirdly, the ultimate reason for Sabbath keeping is the 11th verse, which reminds us that God's already done this. Just follow me, says God. Don't reinvent the wheel. What about life application beyond what we've already covered? I want to say three things in closing. Will you just bear with me and stay with me and think this through for yourself? Don't let me do all the work. As we open the scripture, you should be asking, okay, how does that apply? How does Sabbath keeping for a Christian apply to me? It's a beautiful word, Sabbath. Rest. First of all, I want to stress that Sabbath keeping is deeply personal. It's all about you and God. It's all about God and you. And so what I'm suggesting within that heading is don't let compulsion get in the driver's seat, because it'll get in the way of your enjoyment. Yeah, that's what I'm saying. Don't let compulsion get in the driver's seat as you keep Sabbath day holy. Rather, I want you to feel the love of God nudging you to want to get blessed on Sabbath day. I want you to feel the love of God in this. Obedience comes. Now, this could apply to every commandment. If we have a series on the sermons of the commandments, Andrew, this is how you do it every time, because obedience comes from having the love of God in your heart, not from compulsion. Sabbath keeping is a matter of the heart. And until your heart is warmed by the grace of Jesus, until your life is born again into Christ, keeping Sundays special won't make much sense. Why would you want to? So don't put compulsion in the seat of the driver's seat. Don't allow the church or the preacher to corral you either. Don't let the preacher corral you. See, it makes no sense for me to demand obedience to this commandment or to any of the other 9. It's unless you want to, and as it comes from a response to the love of Jesus in your heart, it won't be a blessing, it'll be a burden. And to the unbeliever, to the world out there that has no regard, it's a nonsense asking an unbeliever to keep Sunday special, because it's not to them. So it's not good for me, for example, going to the community tennis club. So not a church tennis club, a community tennis club or a community soccer club, and railing against them for having their Sunday carnival each year and saying you shouldn't be doing... No, that's pointless. What is a good point is going to the chairman and saying, I wish you well for your finals, but I just can't participate because I don't want to miss out on Sunday worship. That's a good conversation starter. Because you first need the grace of God in your life. So Christian friend, now hear this, Christian friend, please don't judge one another as to how we keep Sundays special. Paul, the apostle, Colossians 2, says, don't let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink. Don't let anyone judge you with regard to a religious festival. Don't let anyone judge you by a new moon celebration. Or, listen to this, don't let anyone judge you by your Sabbath days. It's between you and God. And you'll find you'll want to enjoy Sundays if the love of Jesus is in your heart, and he'll bless you with good things all day. because the fourth commandment is there for you to be blessed. It is personal. But you feel a however coming. So Sabbath keeping is deeply personal. However, Sabbath keeping is not just personal. It's also for the saints. Because it's possible to enjoy the day of rest selfishly. We work hard for 6 days, we tack our 1 day off, and we say, oh, thank you, God, that was so wonderful, I feel great. But hang on a minute, you might have missed all the corporate blessings that come. It's all about doing things together. Enjoying Sunday together is the way Christians have always done it. It's what we're doing now. There are 61, 62 devices switched on right now and joining us in worship. What does that mean? 100 people are joining us, 120 people are joining us right now. We are together in a funny sort of way, but we'll get over that. But that's what Christians have always done. And I've thought about this, about the corporate aspect of Sabbath keeping. And I've wondered, have Christians always done it that way, or is this just Presbyterianism Australian style that we want to meet to you? What we do in worship in this building often? Is it is that what Wesley's did? Oh, is that what the Reformers did? Is that what Augustine did? I wondered, when did this sort of getting together on Sunday thing and opening the Word of God and praying, when did that all get invented? What's the earliest example? Well, I went right back to the olden days, and I want to read something from 150 AD. Now, I couldn't find anything earlier than that other than Scripture. I can't find anything written or recorded in anyone's memo book except Justin. And Justin, who was a wonderful, wonderful Christian teacher, barely 100 years had gone past, and Justin was teaching in Rome. And he wrote in a memo book one day these words. And I thought, well, that's interesting. How did the very first Christian church worship? And this is what he says. On the day which is called the Sun's Day, there's an assembly of all who live in the towns or the country, and, listen to this, the memoirs of the apostles or the writings of the prophets are read as much as time permits. And when the readings are finished, the pastor stands up and gives a discourse, admonishing us and exhorting us to imitate these excellent examples. And then we all rise together and we offer prayers. And at the conclusion of a prayer, the bread is brought forward and the wine and the water, and the pastor offers up prayers and thanksgiving to the best of his power. And the people are sent with Amen. And then follows the distribution of the Lord's Supper and partaking of them by all. We hold our common assembly on the Sun's Day. Why? Because it's the same day on which Jesus Christ, our Saviour, rose from the dead. Hey, hang on a minute. This is exactly what we do. The only thing Justin didn't write in there is we sing together. They did sing, but he just didn't write it in his memo for that day. This is his daily journal. That's what we do. We read from the apostles' memoirs, the Gospels. We read from the writings of the prophets, the Old Testament. We listen to the pastor give a discourse. Then we pray together. We celebrate the sacraments together. And we do it all on Sunday because it's the day the Saviour rose from the dead. This is what Christians have always been doing. Meet together, read the word, lap up the preaching, pray for one another. Why would you want to miss out on what Christians have always done together? Lastly, Sabbath keeping is a sign of better things to come. Which is interesting, isn't it? And that comes from the book of Hebrews. That's how the New Testament speaks of the Sabbath. They still use that word Sabbath, the Shabbat. And Hebrews 4:9, have I written that there? No. Hebrews 4:9 says, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Hebrews 4, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. You think Sundays are good now? You think it's wonderful that we meet together and praise and sing and pray and listen to the word? Are you enjoying this right now? Well, I'll tell you what, there's more to come. There's a Sabbath rest still remaining. You get the drift of that? It's still remaining another day. There remains a Sabbath rest that we long for. So I want you to take everything that's good about the best Sunday you've ever experienced at Reservoir here, we've enjoyed some special days, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. Wherever you've come from, you've enjoyed some special days, haven't you? When you're on holidays, Sunday morning, first thing, seek a local church and enjoy. Can you think of the best Sunday you've ever had? Can you think of it? I can quickly think of a thrilling Sunday in Balaka, Malawi, last year. I was blessed out of my skin on that whole day. I was blessed by the pastor, the elders meeting for prayer in the vestry, the congregational choirs that sang one after the other, one after the other, and Chicken and Seema in the village with Moses' mum. I mean, I can feel it. I can see their faces. I can smell the smell of village life. Think of the best Sunday you've ever experienced. You got it? The best singing, the reading of the word that melts your heart, the pastoral prayer that seemed to lift you up into the heavenlies, to the throne of the mercy seat. Got that? That's what heaven is like. Why wouldn't you want to be there? Our resting day is a taste of even greater things to come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please help us to enjoy what you have provided. Please help us to devote ourselves to the praise of our God in grateful remembrance of all the works of grace and kindness in our heart, that we might enjoy our day of resting. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.